with you for this summer series. You've got a fantastic theme, a timely theme as well, for the days in which we are living. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. I do appreciate those from West Sparta who did come out tonight. All I can say is they are long-suffering. They have suffered a long time with me, and they're continuing to do that, and so they are great people, and I appreciate the congregation there. I appreciate you. You know, it is a joy to be in a community, neighboring communities with fellow Christians who are sounding out the Word of God the way that God has bid us to do, and you are just that. You are a beacon of light in this community, and I appreciate that greatly. I want you to know it's kind of like Paul in the Thessalonians, how that he said, I've heard about your labor of love and your patience of hope. And so I have heard great things from the Willow Avenue congregation, and I just want to say thank you, and I am proud to be in association with you. Your kinship and fellowship in the gospel means a lot to me and my family. So as Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He goes on to say that children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And you think about, this is David who is speaking to Solomon, his son. And he's telling him, hey, you've got to realize that in order for anything to be of real value, God has to be behind it. Whether we're talking about the church, of course, or if we're talking about our families, and that's exactly what he was talking about. And we realize that as a group of people, Christians, we are called out of the world. That's what the church is. We are folks who have been called out. We've been given a responsibility, that is to build something. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, where Peter says, you are lively stones, you're built up a spiritual house. And so this is our responsibility, to be able to build the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, as well as our own houses, our own homes, our own families. Now it's interesting that we have these commands. We have to realize that, yes, our homes, as the church is built upon Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew 16:18, our homes also have to be built upon Him. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus the Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. So we're interested in that. We are interested in living as the way that God wants us to live, and making sure that we are following His plan, because we are living in a generation where we've got more time-saving devices than any other generation. But because we have more time-saving devices than any other generation, what do? We fill our schedules to the brim, and we often become too busy. It reminds me a lot of what happened in the days of Haggai. I want you to open up there to the book of Haggai. That's actually going to be our text this evening. In fact, you might find it rather odd that we're going to the minor prophets to talk about being busy, but I believe that we can learn a great lesson from what happened with God's people in the days of the prophet Haggai as to what their responsibility was and what happened. There was a problem. See, you've got these people of God as they're building His temple all over again, but all of a sudden they stop. And the reason why they stop is because they became too busy. It was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who invaded Jerusalem. Happened in 606, 597, and 586. That final time in 586, what happened was that he caused the temple to be razed to the ground. It was burned, 2 Kings 25 and verse 9. The Jews then were in captivity for 70 long years. Thinking about God and how they disobey. You come to the book of Ezra, and there Ezra 1, 1 through 4 tells us about the written proclamation of Cyrus, where Cyrus says, all right, the Jews, now you can go back. You can go back to your homeland. You can now build the house of the Lord all over again. That was in 536 B.C. And so the people did return from Babylon to their homeland. And what did they do? They started to build. Ezra chapter 3, under Zerubbabel, the work on the temple started. The foundation, it was laid, and the people were excited, but it wasn't long until it all stopped. A decree of Artaxerxes came along, Ezra 4 and verse 21, in 535 B.C. So for 15 years, now the people of God, they have stopped building the temple that God wanted them to build. And Haggai is the prophet, the man of God, that he chooses to go to his people and say, you better get busy again. The main thing the Lord would say is this: consider your ways. Haggai 1 and verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. Chapter 2 and verse 15, what does he say? Consider from this day. You've got again here in verse 18 where he says, consider now. That is the emphasis over and over and over that God's people needed to consider something. They needed to think about how they were acting and reacting. The same way that we've got to think about our lives and examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Friends, there are three principles that we can learn here from the book of Haggai and the people of God tonight in thinking about how to keep God first when life becomes too busy. And the first principle is this: we've got to consider our time. Consider your time. You read here in Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that this is the second year of Darius the king in the sixth month. In the first day of the month, the word of the Lord comes by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now you've got God speaking to, number one, Zerubbabel, who is the highest ranking civil authority there. Number two, you've got Joshua, the high priest. He's the highest religious authority. These guys needed to be motivated here because they're the leaders. And you know as well as I do, a group of people is not going to accomplish much if the leaders are not motivated and if the leaders are not leading so that the people can follow. Elders and deacons today, we learn something from this. We learn if you're not excited about the Lord's work, nobody else is going to be excited about it either. Men, if you are not excited and motivated in your home to lead your home as God desires in godliness and faithfulness, then your family's not going to be motivated either. Haggai, thus speaketh the Lord, verse 2. The Lord of hosts, what does he say? This people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The Lord of hosts, a title that emphasizes the fact that he's got authority from God himself. You see it five times in the next few verses here where they were complaining and they were saying, it's not time to build the house of God. Let me say this, it is always time to put God first. It is always time to do God's will. In fact, it was past time for them. They had plenty of time. Here they are, 15 years, nothing happening. And so it's past time. They laid the foundation of the temple. Finally, 20 years later, you've got them or you've got them finally finishing this in 516. And what you have is that this temple lasted all the way up until 20 BC, 496 years later, long after they were gone. Now we think about what happens in our lives right now. And what is happening in our lives right now is going to influence and affect what happens into the future. So we have to ask the question, where is all of our time going? What are we devoting our time toward? Is it entertainment? Is it recreation? Is it our jobs? Is it the internet? Is it social media? Is it sports? What is it? If you could see your life in a pie chart and you could break down all of the time that you have in a week, where would the bulk of that time be? In 2007, a study was conducted by ChristianPost.com, and what they found out was they asked over 20,000 teenagers and adults. They said, does the busyness in life get in the way of developing your relationship with God? 6 in 10 said they were too busy for God. 6 in 10. Too busy for God. What do we do? Do we make excuses sometimes? That's what the people of Israel were doing. They were saying, God, it's not time. The time that the Lord's house should be built, it's not time right now. Let me say this. We do what we want to do. And we make time to do what we want to do. Think of all the people who take time to exercise every day. Got to get it in. Got to get that exercise in. And every day we got to make sure that we're doing that. But they can't take the time to go out and talk to their neighbors about the gospel. What happened? They did what they wanted to do. Think about all the people who make time to see a 2-hour movie, maybe a 3-hour movie on the weekend, but then they cannot take the time to come to worship on Sunday. Think about all of the people out there who make time to get their children to every single practice, every single lesson, every single club, but they won't come to Bible class. Think about the people who make time to read novels that are this thick, maybe stacks of them, but they never take time to read the Word of God. Are we really seeking the kingdom first? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. I think about the parable of the soil, Matthew 13, where Jesus says, the sower, he went out to sow, and what did he do? He took the seed. The seed is the Word of God, by the way, Luke 8:11. And he takes the seed, and he broadcasts it. He throws it out, and what happens? Some of it fell by the wayside. Some of it fell into stony ground. Some of it fell into thorny ground. And the seed that fell into the thorny ground, that ground, it had been cultivated a little bit because it was able to get in there and it was able to sprout and grow just a little bit, but the thorns were left inside of that ground. And what happened was that those thorns came up and they started to choke that little plant. The faith that the Word of God produces. And what happens is sometimes we take in the Word of God into our lives and our hearts are divided. Our emotions are divided. See, these folks who are thorny ground, they are people who hear the Word of God, according to Matthew 13 and verse 22. They are people who do bear some fruit, Mark 4 and verse 19. But what happens is they don't bring forth fruit to perfection, Luke 8:14. The thorns are hindering. And you know what Jesus said about those thorns? He said those thorns, one of them includes the cares of this life. The word care literally indicates the distracting anxieties of life. That is, those things that would draw us in various directions, away from God, away from His Word, those things that pull at us and cause us perhaps to be too busy for Him. And if that's all that we think about, we think about those cares that we have. Maybe it's making a living. I know that we got to provide for our families, 1 Timothy 5:8. We got to do that. But if that's all that we're thinking about is making a living or recreation time and fun time with our families, and we neglect all of the spiritual development, what has happened? We've choked the Word of God out of our lives. Friends, we sometimes say, I need to start studying more. I need to start reading the Bible more. I need to start visiting more. I need to start attending more. I need to start praying more. When are we going to do it? See, the time is now. Paul said, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. He said, we've got to redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16. Why? Because the days are evil. That is, there is all kinds of evil in our world. If you want to look for evil, you don't have to go very far to do that. But at the same time, there are opportunities to do good. And so Paul says, you've got to redeem the time. Make the most of your time as long as you can. Why? Because our time here is short. Our lives are like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, James 4:14. So how do you do it? How is it that we are to consider our time? How is it that we are to make more time? If it is getting up earlier to be able to study and to read the Word of God, then you do that. If that's what it takes for you to not be so busy for the Word of God, if it takes staying up later, if you're a night person and it takes that, then that's what you need to do. If it takes eliminating something in your life and saying, you know what, this is taking too much of my time away from my God, then we get rid of it. Because I don't want anything to stand between me and my God, do you? Consider your time. Number two, when we think about how to keep God first, when life becomes too busy, let me suggest this. Consider your priorities. We go back to the example from Haggai 1 and verse 4. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? The Jews, they were busy. They were busy, and they were building their own houses. Building their own houses while the house of God is lying here in ruins. See, that mentality that came from the time of David when David said, hey, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God, it's in curtains. 2 Samuel 7:2, I got to do something about it. That mentality was gone. They're living in luxury like America. Living in their sealed, you might say, paneled houses. When Solomon built the first temple, he covered it, the Bible says, with cedar beams and planks, 1 Kings 6:9. You read about how he paneled the throne room of his own palace with cedar. He did that from floor to ceiling, 1 Kings 7 and verse 7. And so this word seal, there's a little bit of contention as to what it exactly means. It might mean that their houses, they had a roof over their homes, but the temple, it has nothing. It might refer to those panels inside of their homes and saying they spared no expense in the luxury and the price of making sure that their homes were exactly the way that they wanted them. They were busy in that, but God's house is still not standing. Friends, if there is something that we don't really want to do, I would say that most all of us can find an excuse to not do it. I don't enjoy cleaning gutters at my house. And I can find an excuse not to do that. You know, it's going to rain today. Well, yeah, maybe. There's a 1% chance. But you see, we can make up these things. We can find excuses for things that we don't really want to do. And for the Jews, I want you to see what happened. Look at verse 6. God says, "You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put in a bag with holes." They noticed something. They were making excuses about the house of God, but at the same time, they noticed, hey, we've had a drought. Our crops, they have all failed, and we don't have enough money, and things, they're just not working out like we've planned them, but they're still building their own houses. Where do you think the drought came from? It came from God. God sent the drought because they were failing to glorify Him. They're not building the temple first. There's something then that He says in verse 5, "Consider your ways." In other words, set your heart. Understand the real situation here, and let's get moving. How could they turn all of this around? How could they be blessed of God all over again? We might ask the same thing. How can we turn our lives around? If work is taking over, if sports are taking over, if extracurricular activities are taking over, what do we have to do? Change your priorities. See, they had to realize, as they're putting physical things over spiritual things, it was like putting money into a bag with holes. It was useless. People are never satisfied. Never satisfied with money, never satisfied with things, never satisfied with fame, all of the things that keep us busy. Solomon said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver," Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. That's why Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." They had to focus. They had to focus, rein themselves in and say, wait a second, our first priority, our number one priority is building God's house. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," verse 7, "consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." They had been saying too long, "It is not time." God says, "It is time. You better get to building." Now, what would He say to us? Friends, our children need to know where we stand. And they need to know that we stand for God. No question. They need to know that we stand for God. Maybe someone says, I can't be there on Wednesday night. We're not going to bring the kids on Wednesday night. And the reason is because we just got too much homework. We're too busy. There's just too many things that get in the way. They really need that time to be able to do their homework. Maybe somebody says, well, you know what? We've got travel ball on the weekend, and we just can't make it to worship. You know, that just consumes all of that time, and it's just not possible. Our children see it. They know where we stand. And they know if we're not standing for God. That homework can be done before Bible class and after Bible class if you have to do it that way. That ball team can wait. I've got 3 children. All of them have been involved in playing ball, and I know we had a situation with our oldest daughter as she was playing softball, and what happened was, you know, we had to tell, and with our son as he played baseball, we had to tell the coaches, we had to say, you know what, there's going to be a ball game during our gospel meeting, and my child will not be at that ball game. We had to say, you know what, there's going to be a ball game during Bible camp, and because of that, my child's not going to be there. And there's going to be a ball game during vacation Bible school. And because of that, my child is not going to be there. And those coaches respected that. We had another situation with my oldest daughter. She moved up into the older teenage league and playing softball. There was one of the teams that had the local brewery as a sponsor. And guess what? She was chosen to be on that team. We knew it deep down in our heart of hearts. We knew that she would be chosen for that particular team. So I called the coach. I said, Coach, I need to talk to you. He said, all right, no problem. And he showed up in my driveway one day. I went out, met him in the driveway, and I said, look, I said, we really love your coaching. You're a great guy. We love the way that you handle the girls and everything. We think everything's great with the way that you coach. But the problem is this. The problem is that I cannot have my daughter advertising for a brewery. And here's what he said. He said, when I picked her to be on my team, I knew it would be a problem. What was he saying? He was saying, I know where you stand. I know where your priorities are. And he respected that. He said, I'll do my best to get her on another team. And he did. We can do it. We do what we want to do. It takes a commitment, though. It takes preparation. It takes stop making excuses. We spend all kinds of hours in preparation and money and in time on all kinds of things. In fact, 6 in 10 children today, ages 6 to 17, participate in some type of sport. The average cost is $700 to $1,000 a year, and we're willing to shell out all of that money, and then we have to say, now, wait a second, I don't want to do this for the church. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. Consider your priorities. And finally, we've got to consider our hearts. In Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, it was in the 4 and 20th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." God has a question. We're talking about these priests. They knew the Mosaic law, but they were not following it exactly. And he's asking this question. He doesn't really want to know the answer, but he's getting them to think about this. God is hoping they're going to see themselves just like he saw them, and he saw them as unclean, because their lives were not in harmony with the will of God. And we've got to look at our lives and say, am I clean in God's sight or not? Am I transgressing the law of God or not? 2 John 9. Haggai said, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." See, people, they may have been saying, "Haggai, you keep urging us to finish the building of this temple, and God, he hadn't been with us over the past 16 years. Why do we want to do this? We're poor, we don't have anything, and why should we continue building this house when God is not blessing us any longer?" And so he asked these pointed questions. And he says, look, is cleanness or holiness, is that something that is contagious? And the priest said, nope. He said, all right, what about uncleanness? Is that something that is contagious? And they say, yes, absolutely. So here's what God says, verse 14. "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." God says, "You're my people, but here's the thing. You're corrupt and you're unclean. So everything you've tried to touch, everything you've tried to do, it has been contaminated with uncleanness. All the work that you did, you know, you're receiving less than what you expected every single time, according to verse 16. God says, "I have smitten you with blasting, with mildew, with hail." Why? Because I want you to come back to me. I want your heart. I love you. And sin contaminates. Friends, it's the very same thing that God wants you and me to see today. To see that He requires hearts that are pure. You purify your soul in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, you've got to be careful out there because there are folks who are not clean spiritually. And you got to be careful not to be unequally yoked together with those folks, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. You got to come out from among them and don't touch the unclean things, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Why? Because sometimes we can become so intertwined and so close in our association with non-Christians that what happens is, because of their influence, we start becoming weak. So God says, cleanse yourselves, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Keep ourselves clean. It's all about examining what we say, what we do. We ask ourselves, will this, whatever it is, Will this activity lead me in the wrong direction? Will it lead me into sin? Is it unclean? Is it unholy? Is it going to have a negative impact on me and my spirituality? Is it going to have a negative impact on my family? Is it going to pull us away from the Lord? We've got to be concerned, because our soul is the most important thing that we possess. And Jesus says there's nothing that you ought to give in exchange for it, Matthew 16:26. God wants our hearts. He wants us pure. He wants us unspotted from the world, James 1:27. He wants to be first. Someone said, I'm always prompt to punch the clock. I never miss a day. But when I go to worship God, I'm usually always late. I wouldn't think of leaving work to visit Brother Fred. I just wait till Sunday comes and forsake the church instead. I never miss a day at work. Perfection's what I seek, but I miss the worship of my God once or twice a week. I talk with people daily of many subjects rife, but I never mention Jesus nor show Him in my life. I spend extra on my family for things I can't afford, but I don't remember ever giving extra to the Lord. When your life on earth is over and they lay you down to rest, how can He say to you, well done, if you have made Him second best? Friends, I know that life gets busy, but Jesus said it takes sacrifice to follow Him. If any man will come after me, He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. What was He saying? He was saying you got to be willing to sacrifice something. And in this essence, He's saying you sacrifice your entire life. As the cross was an instrument of death and Jesus died there, what does He say? You've got your cross, your instrument of death, where you're putting to death. You are sacrificing everything for Him. That makes Him first. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Maybe tonight you realize you have not sacrificed yourself for the Lord. You have not obeyed the gospel plan that's very simple, which is hearing the Word of God that produces faith in our lives, Romans 10:17. Then that leads us to repent, to change our minds about the way that we have been living, and then to change our lives, 2 Corinthians 7:10. That leads me to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to confess Him because I want Him to confess me, Matthew 10:32-33. That then leads me to the waters of baptism, where I can go under in that watery grave, contacting His blood, and come up as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then I can say, I'm going to be faithful to my Lord unto the day that I die. I'm not going to let anything stand in my way of having that home that He said He's prepared, John 14:1-3. I'll be faithful to Him. If you have a need tonight, won't you come while together we stand while we sing.